If you have your copy of the scripture with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. As we do, I want to remind you where we started in this whole study in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Listen as I read as you turn. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, and by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then we go through the hall of faith, which we just finished last week. I'd like to now turn your attention over to chapter 12, which is, I believe, the culmination of the statements that I just read. Therefore, one of the rules of interpretation is whenever you see a therefore, you need to see why it's therefore. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you see, this passage or this statement is referring back to chapter 11 and all of the things that are in chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was studying this passage, I thought, don't stone me yet, okay? I thought the Holy Spirit had it backwards. If I were going to write this passage, I would start with verse 3, go to verse 2, and then finish up with verse 1. And as the more that I studied, the more I saw what it was the Spirit was trying to say. Because to me, the logical thing is to say, listen, let me give you an encouragement so that you don't grow weary. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And therefore, because of that, you should be laying aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares in front of all these witnesses. But I began to understand something as I studied the passage, and especially as I looked to that very opening statement. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I've always looked at that, and I thought, all those people in Hebrews chapter 11, they're there watching us. It's like we're in the stands, we're running the race, the format here, the concept is being at an Olympic marathon. And the whole idea is to have everybody in the stands watching and cheering you on as you run the race. And then I began to realize that isn't what the Spirit wanted us to see. What the Spirit wants us to see is that great cloud of witnesses that is out there are not so they can watch how we perform. They're not standing up on the balustrades of heaven looking down and watching and see how well I run. That great cloud of witnesses is there for me to look to know how to perform. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us watch them. Let us see how they have performed. Let us see what they have done to go before us. Let us use them as examples for us. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Let us begin to imitate them. And it's because of that great cloud of witnesses that you can read about martyr after martyr, thousands, millions through the years from the time of Christ. Do you know that in the world today, 250,000 people a year are martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ in this world today? In 1999, that's the statistic. How could they do so unless they were fixing their eyes on Jesus and following the example of those who have gone before? Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw aside every encumbrance. I'm going to give you the faith lesson as we go through the service this morning in a very simple way. We need to lay aside every encumbrance, every weight. Every runner knows, especially if he is a sprinter, that just a few ounces can make all the difference in the world between winning and coming in second and losing. I've watched star athletes actually weigh their trunks to make sure they had the very lightest material as they ran the race. Just a few ounces can make the difference between winning or losing. The interesting thing about this is this statement here, this lay aside every weight, doesn't talk about sin. That comes later. This passage here, this piece of information right here, is saying lay aside the things that hold us back, the things that weigh us down. They can be good things. They can be good things. But if they weigh us down, if they hold us back, if they keep us from running the race with endurance, then they're wrong things for us. It may be that there are things that you love in your life that may be very good things for your life that you need to look at and you need to say, these things are holding me back. If they stop you from serving Jesus with everything that you have, if they keep you from being like that great cloud of witnesses that we need to witness for an example for our life. So therefore, faith lesson number one is lay aside every weight. I don't know what that is for you. I know for some it can be reading, it can be music, it can be an instrument, it can be computers, you know, it can be anything. All of those things in and of themselves are not evil. The thing that makes them evil or the thing that makes them wrong for someone's life is when they start making time for those far beyond the time that they spend with God. When they start making those things more important than God. When they start making what they accomplish with those things more important than what they accomplish for God. Is there anything wrong with clothing? No, there's nothing wrong with clothing. But if clothing holds us back from serving God completely, then there's something wrong with it. Is there anything wrong with earning money? No, there's nothing wrong with earning money. But if earning money is our motivation rather than earning money in order to serve God, then we've missed the boat as to what God has called us to do. Every one of these things are good in and of themselves, but we need to be careful that they don't become our God. We need to be careful that they don't hold us back from serving Him with all of our heart. And so he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That sin which so easily ensnares us is the thing that we oftentimes fail over. Whenever there's a weight in our life, it will stop us eventually through sin. I remember going to Algonquin the last time that I went with a group of guys, and we went on an aggressive canoe trip up there. And I was determined. I was not going to starve. So most of the guys were carrying 35 to 50 pound packs. I was carrying an 85 pound pack. And most of it was food. I mean, I did not want to go hungry up there. But I'll tell you what, on one of those 2,400 meter portages where we were carrying the canoe and I was carrying an 85 pound pack up a hill, a huge hill, a monstrous hill, an almost insurmountable hill without a pack, and then carrying it on down into the water, there were times when I got tangled up in everything on the path, little pieces of root or anything that came along, because the encumbrance that was on my back caused me to slip and stumble. And that's how sin works. It doesn't have to be huge. It just has to be there. and when we're weighed down and when we're tired and when we're overburdened, just a little root can trip you up and put you right on your face. The scripture says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I have a dear friend up in Columbus who ran marathons. We organized for our church an outreach opportunity that we called the Run for the Sun, and that run was a 5-kilometer run. 3.2 miles is what a 5-kilometer run comes out to. And he helped me organize the whole thing because he knew how the runs were supposed to work. And because he was organizing it and he knew how they worked, we attracted a lot of people. The last run we did, we ran about 275 people through our run. We ran it for 3 years in a row. It was a very popular thing. And the interesting thing was that this marathoner would always run in the race, but it wasn't like it was any challenge. It was just like a walk around the block for him. But he was always training people. He was always pushing them and trying to get them to run better. And so those people would run in this 5-kilometer race. And it was interesting to me that Dave would always come in first or second, no later than third in the race. And then when he was all finished, he would look around to see who had come in and how it was going. And after a few minutes, he would take off running back out again, and he would run along beside someone else and help them get along in the race. And I talked to Dave about the racing that he did. And he ran in the Boston Marathon. He's a great runner. And he said, I've kind of given up on marathons. And I said, you what? You've given up on marathons? He said, yeah, I'm going more for the Ironman type of runs now. And I said, what is that? And he said, 50 miles. 50 miles? You're running 50-mile races? He said, yeah, I'm training for the one that's out in the West where you run 100 miles. And I said, what in the world does it take to run 100 miles through the mountains and the desert and, you know, all different kinds of terrain? And he said, endurance. It takes endurance. You just have to fix your eyes on what the goal is. Imagine yourself going across the goal and just keep running. And I thought, what a picture of Hebrews chapter 12. To run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Apache of the 1800s was known for their endurance. They would run sometimes for 100 miles in a day as if it was nothing. And at the end of the day, they would sleep, they would rest, and they would get up and they would do it all over again. Because they had this enduring capability of being able to run. They never used horses until white man came along. They ran as if that was the way that the mode of transportation that God had meant for them. And they ran through the mountains and they ran through the valleys and they ran everywhere because that's how they had been trained all their life to run. They were people of endurance. As a result, there was one campaign that was taken against the Apaches where over a period of 2.5 months, an 85-year-old chief brought 60 of his people over an 1,100-mile trek, all without horses. An 85-year-old chief was leading the way, and they ran and kept in front of the cavalry with all the horses and all the stuff for 2.5 months. And finally, after 2.5 months, they realized that it was futile. These people would just keep on coming after them, and they gave themselves up, but not because the cavalry had caught them, only because they realized the futility of their flight. We need to run like the Apaches. We need to run like my friend Dave. We need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is that race? The Christian life. The bottom line is that we are in a long-term run. And too many people run the Christian life like a sprint. Anybody can run a sprint. You may not have the fastest time, but you can run a sprint. But I'm telling you, not everybody can run the race, the long marathon, the Ironman. Not everybody can run it. because it takes endurance and it takes work and it takes a determination to reach the goal. How do you do that? How do you reach the goal? Faith lesson number 3. Looking unto Jesus. I like the way one translation puts it, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Every time I look at that, I think of my friend Dave running back out during the 5-kilometer run and standing next to all of his buddies and running right next to them and taking one step ahead of them, saying, come on, keep up with me, keep up with me. And they just keep their eyes fixed on him. I had a friend in college, his name was Jay Sharp. The guy was Grease Lightning. And the coach said, I think I can add some time to your speed. And he put a big bullseye at the end of his run in the 100-yard dash. Back then is what we ran, the 100-yard dash. And Jay was always looking to the guys that were beside him. As he'd run, he'd look like this all the time. And he ended up weaving all over his lane. He'd go from one side to the next. And the coach figured, I can drop 2 or 3 steps off of his run just by making him run straight down the lane. And he said, Jay, I want you to run the race with your eyes fixed on that target down there. And he had this big bullseye at the end of the race. The picture here of running that race is the same picture that we see in the early Olympics. The marathoners would run past this post, and when they got past the post, they would reach out and they would grab a wreath. And that wreath was the culmination. The first one to grab the wreath was the winner. He got to wear the victor's crown when he ran past the post and he grabbed the wreath. Looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Earlier in Hebrews, it says that Jesus is not only the author of our faith, he is the author of Scripture. He's the author of these worlds that we live in. Jesus is the one around whom everything revolves. And the problem is that we as believers start running the race and we get our eyes fixed on this thing or that thing, or we get our eyes looking towards this or that. The things that we want, the things that we think we need, the things that are coming into our life that we hope we can have. And we take our eyes off of the mark. We take our eyes off the bullseye, off the pole with the wreath on top. But someday we're going to come to the end of the race. And either through the rapture or in death, we're going to stand before our God and we're going to realize that every time we took our eyes off the goal, we took a step to the side and we lost momentum. We were no longer able to run with endurance because we were starting to run in the wrong direction, thinking that that goal was actually closer to us. Maybe we should run there and not have to worry about finishing out this way. Maybe we should go to that goal instead of looking to Jesus because he's too far away. But Jesus, not thinking about himself, the Scripture says, endured the cross and despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 3 things. Don't get encumbered. Don't get entangled by sin. And fix your eyes on Jesus. How do you do that? Verse 3 says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. When you ask most Christians, why did Jesus come to die? And who did he come to die for? They will say, Jesus came to die for our sins and he came to die for us. May I throw a kink in your theology here? I believe that Jesus came to die for our sins as a substitution for our sins. But he came to die as a gift for the Father to give us to him. You see, Jesus didn't do all of this out of love for us alone. He also did it out of love for the Father. Jesus didn't die and endure the cross and despise its shame and all of the other things about the cross just so that we could live. We're not worth it. Jesus died because of the fact that he loved the Father. And he wanted to give the Father a gift beyond anything that could ever be given before. And that is the gift of eternal life for an undeserving people. And so when we run the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, we need to recognize that this isn't necessarily 100% reciprocal. That just because he died for us was because he loved us. He did love us. But he also died for us because he loved the Father. John chapter 16 makes that so clear, that his love for the Father was a motivating factor for his work. And so if he loved the Father and he was willing to die for us in order for the Father to gain joy, then here's my encouragement to you. We don't have to live up to Jesus' life. We just need to pursue him like he pursued the Father. We need to love him like he loved the Father. I don't live my life for anyone but Jesus. And if I live that way, then I serve him with a pure heart. I don't know where you are in the race. Some of you are just beginning this race. Some of you are recognizing right now that you want to be a part of what this Christianity thing is, of knowing Jesus personally. Some of you have been running this race for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, some even longer. Some of you physically are coming to the end of the race. Some of you are just beginning. In America today, we worship vitality. We worship youth. We worship strength. It's far greater to recognize and honor those who are a great cloud of witnesses that we can use as examples because they have gone before us faithfully. And to say, how did you do that? How did you endure such things in your life? How did you deal with such things in your life? Those of you who are at the end of your life, your responsibility is to be an example for those who are coming behind. Those of us who are in the middle of the road and we're moving towards the end, but we're still in the middle, we have a responsibility to take the example of those who have gone before and to live it in such a way that those who are coming behind us can have that example as well. And young people, those of you who are beginning this race, I pity you. Because, you know, the word race there spoke of the word agon. That was the word that was describing the race, that it was the agon. It's the Greek word from which we get the word agony. This running with endurance means that you've got to start out knowing that it's going to hurt. It's a long, long run. It goes by quickly, but it hurts along the way. And the only way in which you are going to be able to run this race with endurance is to look to those who have gone before, that great cloud of witnesses, not only in Hebrews chapter 11, but those who surround you in this church and who are being examples for you of the kind of race that you should run. Run it with endurance. Run it by setting aside every weight that so easily slows us down, encumbers us. Run it by setting aside any sin through which we can get entangled. And run it by fixing our eyes on the pole, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the goal, the author and the finisher of our faith. He wrote it up, and he wraps it up at the end of our life. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's in your life. I don't know what encumbrances you may have. I don't know what sin may be entangling you and tripping you up along the path. I don't know if you even know Jesus. I believe the author here was saying to those that knew Jesus, look at him, fix your eyes on him. And to those who didn't know Jesus, get your eyes on him, meet him, get to know him. But whatever it is, I know this. You will not experience the joy of the race, of finishing the race, of winning the race, if you don't lay aside the weight that is holding you down, if you don't untangle yourself from the sin that is tripping you up, and if you don't fix your eyes on Jesus.